So I'm excited. I actually asked Sean, I have a message on my heart, and I asked Sean, I wanted to bring in the new year. So here I am. It's New Year's Eve, and so we are quickly moving forward into 2018. And with that, in ancient cultures, you always had this sort of New Year's was this rhythm of time and seasons. And for us, we experience it the same way. It's, you know, every year we come up to this place, this rhythm of seasons that we do. And even as a community here, we have rhythms of season where we're feasting and celebrating. And now we've just gone through a huge season now of the harvest and celebrating the birth of Christ. And now we're moving forward. And as we move forward, I want to recap on some of the vision that God's given us as a community coming into this new season, because tonight as we step forward, we're literally stepping into something new. It's a new year, it's a new place, it's a new season that God's called us to, and we've been feeling this upon us for quite some time, and we've been praying towards it. There's been prayers of unity. I want to recap on some of Sean's last message that he preached. He talked that it was a critical moment of harvest, that God was calling us as a community to create a culture, that we were a planting of the Lord, that God was doing something among us. There was a spiritual dynamic. The gospel was being preached through us. He was creating a culture where we became living epistles for Christ. He talked about this was becoming, this land here was becoming a resource and a destination that offered the opportunity for us to be living epistles and God to do something new. And that God was bringing us together as a community, placing each one of us in the wall of living stones. And we talked about Ephesians 2 and that living wall and being a part of community. And then there was a challenge to keep pressing in prayer, but also in transparency, in shared hearts. And he talked about how as a community, coming into that place of transparency and sharing honestly with one another. We talked briefly on passive aggression that, you know, as a community, we've been really working on coming out of that we were a people of heart to heart and spirit to spirit, that there wasn't like a lot of passive feelings and angst, that we weren't communicating honestly. I can't see now. And shared mission and supernatural transformation. And so the theme for the last 3 months has been unity. Even as a region, we've been praying into this place of unity. And in that, it's been amazing, the supernatural dynamic of what God's doing, even amongst the people within this region. I can't tell you how many people have come and apologized and have had a heart to unify with us and have said, we're really sorry, you know, we've had this bad opinion of you. And so it's been really supernaturally miraculous what God's doing. But in that, over the last year, when I went to Europe, I had an experience that happened that really placed something on my heart, and this is what I want to share about today, because I believe the one place that God is calling us up into a higher place for us entering into unity, because it's this supernatural unity that becomes a testimony to the world. It's this place when we as a church can come into a place where we're unified. And we say this all the time, and we're always growing in new levels of that. But there was this place that God really showed me that as a community and as a people, that he's calling us up in this new year to a higher place, to a place of walking in a transformation into his likeness more than ever. And in this place, it's the next level. We talked about this sort of honesty and transparency for one another, but the next level is this place of judgments. And judgment, it's a more mature form of passive aggression because it looks so much nicer. It's a fairly more sophisticated because it's not as, it doesn't come with quite as much angst because you're more mature than you don't have the triggers that are offering this very heightened angst, but you're still, because of a need, we step up into this place of judgment. And the word judgment itself, it's to call into question, to assume the office of judge, an appraisal, a criticism, a sentence, a perception. And I feel as a community, we've all participated in this. And as I go further, and I'll share some of my experience
I'll make it even more clear. But before I go there, I wanted to lay a foundation for some of the issues, because we talk about, well, everybody, you know, we're called to judge rightly, to have wisdom, which is all good. But there's a couple of problems with standing in this place of judgment. And the first issue is, if we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 13, is that God's called us to look like him. And so if we look at 1 Corinthians 13, it says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, and it does not take into account of wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, and reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Before I go further in that, I want to... So the problem when we come into this place of judgment, which we all are a part of, like, we've all done this, and some of us have done it really recent, including myself. But it's this scripture of love, that Christ has called us into this place of love, and love believes all, it believes the best in one another. You come from this posture of assuming the best. It covers a multitude of sin, and so when you walk into the body of Christ, and God is calling us into this place of love, everybody that we see, we're looking towards their potential. We're looking to who God created them to be. But because of the place of our hearts, most of us, in some area of our hearts, we have an orphaned heart. And an orphaned heart is always challenging against our value of who we are, our very identity, feeling important, feeling good enough. And in that place, we climb up into a chair of judgment to project that bad feeling away from us. We don't want to feel that way. So we get up, we climb up into the place of judgment, and we become into a place where that appears powerful, it appears mature, it appears whole, and we begin to judge situations based on that. But when we're looking at this, where it's calling us to a place of love, love doesn't climb up into that chair. Love begins to look at people through Christ's eyes. It begins to see people in a different way. And I've been really challenged by this in all areas of my life. When we were in Europe this time, we had a lot of really cool things that happened. But one of the events that happened was there was this conflict that arose. And the beauty of the conflict was, it really testified of the establishment of the church there, because in the past when conflicts arose, it just, like, everything felt so unsettled, and you were like, oh my gosh, is this going to take us out? Like, everything's okay, calm down, breathe, everything's going to be all right. Well, it didn't have that effect. It was just a small, like, okay, wow, this is a conflict. However, this conflict, the seedbed of what happened in this conflict was rooted in judgments that had made by our congregation here in America. And some of those judgments had been spoken and the seeds had made their way over into the Netherlands and created this whatever you want to call that, this little place of conflict and trial. And in it, I began to see a lot of different things. But before I get ahead of myself, I want to go back, because it says here when Paul's saying all this about love, and then he says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child. That to me really begins to speak of that place of that orphan heart, that little heart of a child. And he said, then I laid those aside. And when he laid those aside, then the next verse he goes in and he says, But now we see in a mirror dimly. But then the face to face, now I know in part, but then I will know fully. He begins to talk about how much he doesn't see. And this is one of the things I love. I keep saying to Sean, I'm like, I love getting old. I love getting old. Because you finally get to this place that God's, you're starting to identify as a son or daughter. And in that place, all of a sudden you realize you just don't have it all together. And you don't see it all clearly. And things are dimmer than I thought. And so the beauty of this is when he's talking about this verse of love, he starts talking about coming into this place of maturity and recognizing that I don't know everything. And so the reason I'm sharing this is because within this conflict, as I began to see different aspects of it and different people involved in it and their reactions, all of a sudden it was like this epiphany. I was a revelation of my own life. And I don't know if you've ever done that where you see, even like if your parents with your kids start acting a certain way and you're like going, oh, that looks horrible. And all of a sudden you look at yourself and you go, oh my God, they're acting exactly like me. Right? And you're just like horrified. You're like, oh my gosh, what have I done? You know? But anyways,
Jesus is good.
But in the same way, as I'm looking upon this situation where people have judged people's hearts, people have judged people's motives, and when we're sort of navigating within it, there were such black and white thoughts with each situation, and it was like, well, this person needs to repent for this. And the person only repented for this. But they didn't repent for all of this. And that didn't feel right. And I remember those times where I saw the world so clearly, and there was righteousness and there was unrighteousness. There was deception and there was honesty. And you had to like operate in my bar of full honesty, or you were in a place of deception. Okay, now listen to what I'm saying, because we all do this. Do you know, it's like all of a sudden I was like, oh my gosh, like I so identify with this. I can so see exactly how they're feeling. And I was thankful that I was on this side and old, because I was like, Jesus, like this last year has been such a great year. I'm old. No, I just want to share when I shared about the death of my father, so powerful. There was just such a seal of the Spirit of God. It was probably one of the first times I walked into such a place of feeling so incredibly blessed, and I really began to own being a daughter. And God has been my father. I mean, he was so present in my life, but that's the nature of the orphan heart, is it doesn't matter how much he's present and how much you love, it doesn't receive. And so I had come into this place of just really owning that. And so all of a sudden now I step into the situation and it's like the blinders are taken off and you begin to see, wow, I acted just like that. And I'm trying to help them understand. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I know how much it feels, because I'm a feeler. So when these situations would come, you feel them so intensely. And so this right and wrong, this black and white, it's not only mentally that you see, well, this is right and this is wrong, but also you feel it. And so you're responding out of this deep emotion of saying, no, like, right, we're going to take the standard of Christ. But the problem with that is that it's not our standard to hold. The problem is with that, as the body of Christ, is that none of us are at that place. And I wanted to read Psalm 17. Let me see if I can. This is the first time I've totally prepared off of a phone, because my Bible is packed away. So this is David, and he says, "Hear a just cause, O Lord. Give heed to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my judgment come forth from your presence. And let your eyes look with equity. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you find nothing. I have purposed that in my mouth, my mouth will not transgress." This is a powerful statement, because we all know David's life, and David always was falling underneath the bar of righteousness. And he comes to God, and he says, "You're my judge, and judge me, and you've looked at my heart, and you found nothing." And it begins to speak to what God's calling us to as a community. And this is what I'm talking about, coming out of the place of judgment, is that we begin to look at the potential of people. My entire life, I lived as an orphan, and every time God spoke to me, he spoke to my potential. He spoke to me as a daughter. He began to, it was as if he didn't even see all the places that I was failing. And he began to call me forth into a place of greatness in him, of the things that I could do in him. And he never spoke to me on the level of judgment of my lack of who I was. He always began to speak of who he saw me as. And so here again, David is appealing to this place of God's nature. And he's saying, you judge me, and you've looked at my heart, and you have found nothing. And isn't that true for us when we've gone and said, God, judge me, and all of a sudden he says, you're clean. And you're like, well, no, didn't you see this, and didn't you see that? And, you know, I was just having an issue with this. And he's saying, no, I've called you. I've made you clean. I've made you a new creature in me. I've called you forth. My blood was enough. And he keeps calling you out and calling you into that place of sonship and daughtership and into a higher place. And he's calling us as a community to partner with his nature in this. And I'll tell you, if we can catch on to this and if we'll walk into this new year recognizing that God alone is the judge, and we begin to challenge ourselves when that place of judgment comes up and we want to begin to analyze critically people's performances and people's way they responded and different things like that, if we'll challenge ourselves and say, no, I'm going to operate in love. And it's an intentional place, because you almost have to close your eyes, because there's places in you that feel and see, and we've got all these different complicated emotions going on. And God's saying, but act out of my nature. Love believes the best. It's long-suffering. It's forbearing. It looks beyond, and it loves. And so every time you come up to a situation and somebody says, I think that they were acting this way because of, think, stop and say, but love believes the best. I'm sure there's more to this. I'm sure that actually they really love you. And this conflict isn't about what you're actually thinking. It's like going up to the deeper place. And if we can do this, we can stop this place of this. It's a cycle of judgment where we, because again, judgment is coming from that place of acting like a child. And you don't have to be a child, because I did this for 50 years almost. I'm coming upon 50, so I've been doing it for a very long time. But recognizing that I'm standing in this place of superiority because of my own lack. And if we could stop this, because what happens then, we internally, we actually know that it's wrong to be this way. Sort of, it's almost like this subconscious thing in our heart and our spirit. We know that it's not right. So then we start feeling bad again. And then we don't want to feel bad, because we know, like, this wasn't really good. Then we begin to project again out, and we climb back up into that seat, and we begin to look at the world from up here, and we begin to judge again in a place of superiority. And it creates this vicious cycle in our lives, and God's wanting to break us out as a community and come up into this place, this higher plane of love and transformation in him that's only found in the dynamic of the supernatural, because we can't love one another in this way without it being supernatural. We have to operate in this plane of redemption where God is continually redeeming us, setting us into a higher place. And the second thing that's wrong with this judgment, let's go to Romans 2. And this is the one that hurts, okay? This is the scripture that I'm like, whoa, okay. So this is... Here Paul's talking to, in one, he's talking to kind of like the publicans or the sinners or whatever. And here he begins to address not just the Pharisees and the educated Jews, but even the moralists within their context. And he's beginning to talk to them, and he says, therefore, You have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Now, this is interesting because he's talking to moral people, and these are moral people that are judging people that aren't quite as moral. Which is interesting because that's the nature. That's why I said this is insidious in the sense that it's the more mature form of passive aggression, because it's so much more sophisticated looking. We're standing in a place of righteousness. We've been redeemed. We're moral. We operate within a context of the church. We're not doing any like blatant sins. But yet he says, but you're doing the same things as these people. So he's beginning to identify that your redemption is just as necessary for your arrogance and for you, who you are, the despicable state of sin that Christ has redeemed us from. We stand equally, all of us, those who are sinners, those who are redeemed, we stand in need of the cross. And so our sin doesn't change, you know, it doesn't change. We're not like better people because we're in the church sitting here in the pew. And this is what he's saying. He's going, you're judging these people for the same things that you're doing. Think about that. Because you know you're not out sleeping with people, drinking, and doing things you shouldn't be doing, right? We're sitting in a church pew here. So what is he talking about? He's talking about that you are in the same need of a Savior. And he's challenging us and says, who is it? Who are you? Who am I to stand in this place of judgment? And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same thing yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? And this is the place that David was looking upon. He was looking at the loving kindness of Christ, and at the end of chapter 13 of Corinthians, it begins to talk about the loving kindness of God, the long suffering. It is that leads people to repentance. And then, so when we come into the church, we need to, as a church community, remember that it is this loving kindness that God is calling us in this new year up to this higher place of loving kindness, of operating out of place of stepping down into humility. And recognizing those places when we want to come into a place of judgment and analyze and be critical. And again, sometimes it's like we've painted this as if it's, well, I'm just venting to my friend. Well, venting your friend, when you bring spoken words out into the atmosphere, they begin to have power and they take on a nature of themselves. And this is exactly what just happened in Europe. People, there wasn't malintent with people, I don't think. I would assume not. But things were spoken without discretion. Things were spoken of issues and trials that people had. And there were other people that were ready to stand in judgment and grabbed a hold of those spoken words. And so we need to be cautious because we're looking to be a supernatural community. And even, you know, it's interesting because the very thing that I feel that we've actually, in some ways, we're really... we have a sense of maturity, and I think as a community, I love the fact that I think our community is quite authentic. If people come in, that is what most people will say, that is one of the labels that is put on our community, is that we're authentic and that there is a place of transparency. So it's interesting to me that this is kind of one of the very areas that was kind of challenged for us as a community. And so that's what I'm saying is words that were spoken by us, we've damaged some of our own reputation as a people. But bigger than that, because that's just a small thing, and Jesus, it's really not that big of a deal, is that God is looking to us, this change of culture, this place that he's calling us to in this region. It's going to take a supernatural outpouring. When we're talking about changing culture, it's not just that you just step into it and, yeah, we're going to do it. It's operating against the nature of humanity. It's operating in a different spirit. So it takes courage and vulnerability. It takes a lot of bravery to step into this place, to be honest with ourselves that, yeah, I've stood in that place of judgment. And I've looked at situations and I've immediately gone to a place of judgment rather than looking with eyes of love and saying, you know what, I'm going to cover that, and I am sure there's something more beyond that. and looking to the potential of the people. See, it's mind-boggling, because this is what when I was seeing the situation of the black and white, I was like, oh my gosh, that has been so me. Like, because of just taking a righteous stand. It has to be this way. There's truth. There is a line of truth that we must follow. But yet Jesus in my life has never taken this hard line of black and white and said, you've failed in this part and you're disqualified. Instead, he's always looked at me and he's called me to, I love you. You are amazing. You can do this. And the places that I fail, he says, come here. And in his loving kindness, he draws you to the cross and compels you to come and repent to him so that you can be clean and you can get up and you can begin to operate out of your best self, the one that looks the most like Jesus. Come on, huh? Verse 5, it says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, whom will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. And then in verse 11, it says, for there is no partiality with God, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Where was it? And he's just continuing to go into to really breaking this down. And again, when you read this sometimes, I think in our position sometimes as people in the church, we can almost overlook it because the language is so harsh when he's talking about judgment. But yet, in the context of who he's talking to, he is talking to people just like us. And so bypassing it, because surely he must be talking to a sinner if he's talking this harshly to them, right? We're really missing the point, because that's the whole point, is God takes it seriously. When we walk into this place of morality in Christ, we never can forget who Jesus is to us. And we need to be continually walking into that place, recognizing the places of lack in our orphan heart and saying, God, heal me and bring me to that place. And I'll tell you what, his love is long-suffering. He has suffered very long with me. And he's good. That just made me cry right there, because it's true. It's an awesome thing to have such a loving God that can look at us and look beyond all of our failures. And sometimes they feel like you just fail and fail, and you're always seeming like, have you ever felt, this is how I felt for years and years and years. I was at the end of the treadmill trying to stay on it, and you just kept running because you were just on the edge ready to fall off. But you could never be good enough. You could never get it right. You were just never right there. And that's really the nature of an orphan heart, because that's what you're always feeling like. You can't come into that place of true belonging. But he never condemned me for that. And so that's why I'm coming to you today, because God is calling us as a community. This is an issue in our community. Okay? We've all done it. I've done it. So none of us can sit here and say, well, that she's talking to somebody else. I'm not. I'm talking to you, because I promise you, you've done this with me. We've been there. And we've operated at a place that wasn't looking with the eyes of love. Lover's kind eyes. Seeing the community through lover's kind eyes. Seeing the church through eyes of love. That is a hard place to be. We can easily come into a place of judgment with the church. But God is calling us to look like him upon his bride and upon his body. He's calling us as a community to come up to this place, calling us up and calling us out to do something supernatural and transformative. And so today, I just want to ask you to come before him and say, God, I want to step into this place boldly and bravely. Show me the areas of my own heart that I have walked in place of judgment in the church, and in even small situations, that you stand in that place. You know, in the encounters, we go through the four R's, and we repent and we forgive. We renounce, which means come out of agreement with the emotions attached to the violation or sin. But then there's this place of release. And it's in this place of release that I always have the person that's praying with me, and we step out of the place of judgment over the situation and the person, because God alone is the righteous judge. And he'll take care of them, and he can do with them whatever he wants. If they violated you, God will take care of them. But I can step out of the place of judgment. I can hand in my assistant to the Holy Spirit card and say, I'm not your assistant anymore, God. I don't have to bring about righteousness here. I can trust you as the true and righteous judge. And I can take my place in the body of Christ. And that's to love one another, to encourage one another, to lift each other up. And when we do come into this place, because I think sometimes we've, in the concept of discipleship, it's this place of being honest and challenging people, which is not wrong. But I think we need to bathe that context in love. And be stepping in a place of love before we bring on conflict. And letting it be filtered through a place of a depth of deep love and a deep recognition of the love that Christ has already given us. And I think this is the place that we sometimes miss it. And I know I have. I know I have. And when I saw this situation, I'm telling you, I was identifying with the feelings. And I wasn't in them, so I was really happy. I was like, oh, wow, like I'm learning something here. I'm getting something. But it challenged me in other places to say, where are you judging? And where have you immediately gone to a place without filtering it with that deep love that calls people out rather than just challenges them and creates conflict? Amen. Did you want to say something? No? Oh, okay, you walked up, so I thought maybe you had something important to say. Okay, so I'm going to end here, and this is just a challenge for us today, that we've received this, and I just want us to step into this new place as a community, and all the things that have been spoken of these last 2 months. All the message that have come forth, and Asya was talking about hope and consecration. There are good days ahead, and there are really good things that God has planned for us as a community, but let's get real, and let's be vulnerable enough to recognize that God is calling us to a higher place, and he's calling us to love from a deeper place, and to come and step out of that place of judgment.
Let's just take some time. We're going to worship and just respond to God. Just repent for whatever you've been shown and just bring it to the Lord and unload it and make a step to walk in a new way of, really a new way of operating. And it takes time. We slip back in and we're like, oh, what am I doing? So come on, let's respond here. And you know, some of you for the first time may have heard about this Jesus who isn't out to tear you down. And for some of you, that's an entirely foreign concept, because to you, church and religion is line up with our rules and be like us. When really we're saying, hey, listen, we don't do too well with the rules, but if you meet Jesus, he'll actually help empower you to live supernaturally, to be able to become righteous. You won't have to try to just dot every I and cross every T. And we're not a community about rules. We don't do well at that. We are a community of relationship with Jesus, and he transforms you. He's real. He's a living God. And if this is the first time you've heard something like that, you know, this is your morning to just open your heart more and say, Lord, you know, I don't know. I didn't know you were this God. I thought you were a God of all kinds of rules, and that was your, which he is. You know, he has all these righteous standards. And the Old Testament's a perfect example of, here's how I want you to live. And no one could do it. And so he sent his son to eliminate the need to live perfect to come to him. And that's why Jesus came. He paid the price of his life for all your shortcomings and sins. So now we still try to live by the rules, but it's not in the same way. We come and we surrender our life and come to the cross and say, I cannot do this without you. And he goes, great, here's my spirit. And he's going to enable you to live beyond your human capacity. So today, if that's you and you're here and you don't know this Jesus, and I could be talking to someone in the church for 20 years, listen. Because this place of recognizing Jesus is our strength is not just basic, but it's advanced level. Because we continually grow in a place where we desperately need to rely on Jesus. Because the more you grow in leadership and the more you grow in service of God, you will die if you don't get out of your own strength. You stick in your own strength, you're going to short circuit because you're called to live in a place of supernatural, superhuman performance. What else you think? We're just normal humans? No, we have the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, Pentecost, and it fills us to live superhumanly, overcome things normal humans can't even deal with, change in ways that normal humans can't change. So come on, invite him in, whether you're totally unaware of this Jesus, come to him today. And when we have prayer people come up later, just come and say, hey, I want to know this Jesus. I don't know. He sounds pretty great. And I just had a different image of who he was and what he wanted to do in my life and what church was all about. And if you've been here a long time, you just need someone to agree with in prayer. Let's just take a time. Respond to God of your heart. Doesn't need this special prayer. Just your real heart. Just talking to God. Let's do this.